If you have your Bibles, let's take them out. And let's open to Mark chapter 8, verses we read earlier, verses 34 to 38. Sometime last year, Rob Howard, one of our staff executive pastors here, he gave me a book that turned out to be one of those books. It turned out to be one of those books where you're reading it and you're going, this person has been watching me. This person sees inside my head and my heart. It was showing me things about myself that I knew were there, but I hadn't been able to articulate. And if I summarize the effect, if I can say it this way, of this book upon me with one word, it would be the word clarity. Clarity. There are parts, and there always are, but there were parts of my life, quite frankly, that were just out of focus, just a little fuzzy. I couldn't quite make things out, and it's like living without my glasses. Now you guys can see, my glasses are kind of thick. Let me tell you, if technology hasn't moved us along, these would look like that. I mean, for me, because I'm blind as a bat, so you take these things off, you can't see. Those of you who wear glasses know this. You put them on and boom, it's like, oh, that's who that is. I can see the face now. Well, the book was called Fierce Conversations. It's by Susan Scott, and it's one of her main premises that I think prepares us for our text today. I want you to listen carefully to what she says. Quote, "Our work, our relationships, and our lives succeed or fail one conversation at a time. While no single conversation is guaranteed to transform a company, a relationship, or a life, any single conversation can." End quote. Are you saying that one conversation can transform the trajectory of a life? Absolutely. Will you marry me? There's a short one. How about I'm pregnant? That will change the trajectory of your life. It could be it's cancer, or Mr. Shadrach, I'm calling you about your son. It could be any of those. I will never forget a conversation I had in the wee hours, December 31st, 1979, when Fawzi Atiyah said to me, "Lloyd, you can't live the Christian life. Only Jesus Christ can. And he wants to live his life in and through you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I stand in front of you today, literally in large part, because of that one conversation. It radically altered, quite frankly, the trajectory of my life and has shaped me even to this day. Today, we have got a short passage, and Jesus is going to have one of those conversations. I mean it. If you hear it, trust it, walk in it, it's one of those. Now, why would I say that? Well, of course, anything Jesus says is going to be this, but in this particular one, if you go to the New Testament, okay, and you read your New Testament letters, so the guys that are listening to this, including the crowd, but the guys that become the apostles, they wrote letters back to the church, okay, after the resurrection to say, this is how you need to live, et cetera, et cetera. If you read those letters, every exhortation, every challenge, every encouragement, every admonition, just read them. They'll come back and you will find them rooted in verses 34 to 38, the very text we're looking at today. And I say that simply to say, y'all, there's a lot at stake in what Jesus has to say to us. May we have ears to hear. Well, let me start here and say what he talks about, because we've read the passage. I'll read it piece by piece in a moment. What he's talking about is not salvation. I want to be very clear on this. It's not how do you enter a relationship with Jesus Christ such that your sins are forgiven and you're clothed in his righteousness. Self-denial and obedience won't do it. That's what we're talking about here. So he's not talking about salvation. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about those who are in relationship with Christ. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow the servant king, then here's what's required. In our words at Fellowship, our mission as a church to glorify God by proclaiming Christ, maturing in the faith, and giving our lives away. This is the maturing in the faith part. If you want to be a maturing disciple of Jesus, here's the what and here's the why. And so I'm going to take it in those two pieces. Verse 34 is the what of discipleship, what's required. And then 35 through 38, we're going to look at the why. Why would you choose to go and walk this path? I'm going to spend more time, of course, in 34 because it's absolutely loaded, and then we will move quickly through 35 and 38. Okay, let's start with verse 34, the what of discipleship, what's required. Jesus, it says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples, so now it's beyond just the disciples, and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, I'm not counting this as a requirement, but quite frankly it is, do you want to follow Jesus? That's a work of God in your heart to begin with. And if God's doing that and you want to follow Jesus, then he goes on to say, if anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's start with deny yourself. What does this mean? Well, the word deny means to refuse to recognize or acknowledge. So I'm going to refuse to recognize or acknowledge. And we make sense when we think this is what Peter did. That when Peter denied, same word, Jesus, when the girl said, hey, aren't you a friend of his? What did Peter do? He refused to recognize or acknowledge. He's my friend. This is what the word carries here in our context. It does not mean self-discipline. It's not to say I'm going to give up chocolate. You know, I'm going to deny myself chocolate for a month, or, you know, I'm going to suppress my desires. I must tell you, it goes much deeper. It is so much more radical than changing your behavior. If I summarized it, it would be this. It is changing who is in charge of your life. This is what he's talking about when he says deny yourself. I'll unpack that a bit. It's recognizing that you are not master of your universe. You are not the architect of your life. If you think about it in this way, we are all born with a genetic code, DNA, that says me, I, my, self-interest. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a part of our fallenness, but quite frankly, in a baby, that's not a bad thing. It's the good thing for a baby says, take care of me now. I need milk now, you know, and this is great. I'm going to tell you something. When they're 18, and then when they're 36, and then when you're a 56-year-old man, and that's the core principle of your life, it's ugly. And we know that. This was the sin of Adam and Eve, y'all. This goes way back. So God says, trust me and you'll have life. I'll provide all you need. And they said, well, I think we're going to go our own way. And they chose self-interest and walked away from God. So we still carry that with us. If you want to follow Jesus, you refuse to recognize or acknowledge self-interest, okay, as the guiding principle of your life. So that's way bigger than saying, I'm not going to have chocolate or I'm going to do the right thing. No, you change the very center, motivational core of your life. I come from a military family, and you guys know this, and talked about this before. You know, my dad was career military, career Army. My sister married an Army pilot when she was 18, and they spent 30-plus more years in the military. Her two children went to two academies. They continue in military careers. My brother, I'm the youngest of three, my sister, my brother, and me. My brother graduated from Middle Tennessee with a commission in the Army and spent 11 years in the military, and people used to ask me, Lloyd, why don't you go in the military? I always said, because I don't want to have a job that if I don't want to go to work that day, I'd be breaking the law. Because that's the military. You see, you submit, you put someone at the center of your world and you submit to that. And I say that to say this is what Jesus invites those who are going to follow him to do. That to submit to him is to say, you're in charge. I will do what every part of my day is under your submission and your will. Secondly, Jesus says, take up your cross. Deny yourself, then take up your cross. A lot of misunderstanding can be around this one. Let's start with what taking up your cross does not mean. It's not a hardship you're enduring. It's not a difficult marriage. It's not a physical illness. It's not the financial strait you're in. It's not a you know, bothersome mother-in-law or father-in-law. It's not the job you hate that you can't get out of. You know what the Bible calls all of those things? Life. It's just life. All of that's just life. In a fallen body, with fallen people, on a fallen planet, that's life as we know it. We've got to go take up your cross. What did it mean to the disciples? Because when Jesus said, take up your cross, he didn't stop and say, now let me explain what this means, because this is what you need to know. Because he knew, they knew what he meant. And so we got to go back historically, culturally, and go, well, it's a phrase they knew. How did they know it? Well, in that day, it was not uncommon at all to see a criminal carrying a beam to his death. Y'all, crucifixion wasn't invented for Jesus. The Romans crucified people a lot, and it was brutal, it was cruel, and it would not be uncommon for, you know, for you living in the culture to see a criminal carrying that beam to the place of his death, laying it down, being laid upon it, the other beam put on, nailed to it, thrown in the ground, and the criminal dies on the cross. And so when he said, take up your cross, for them it was die? It was death? It's exactly what it meant. And they knew what he meant when he said it. It seems to me that the flow of Jesus' words might go something like this. And now this is where I want you to follow the flow of the logic, even in the passage. I think it's this: to follow me, you must deny self-interest, deny the big I in your life. It's all about me, self-interest. Deny self-interest as the guiding principle of your life. And you will do that by nailing it to the cross. In other words, consider that principle of your life that looks out for number one, that demands its own way, consider it nailed to the cross. You got to consider that that's dead. You're dead to that. Even as a person on the cross is going to be dead. It's exactly what we find in the New Testament when Paul says in Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And really, y'all, it's, you know, people can maybe, sometimes you go, God, people shouldn't wear a cross. You know, it's a terrible symbol of death. Well, yeah, it is, but when we think of the cross, it's a bit of a paradox in that it's this gruesome symbol of death, and it's this wonderful symbol of life. For on the cross, you see, it's the cross that sets us free from ourselves. It sets us free from our selfishness. And that way, it's made a quite honestly, a beautiful thing. What does this look like in life? Well, Lisa and I were on a trip recently with friends. We were in Mexico, and we had one of those arguments. And it's the ones that, like, where did that come from? We are in Mexico with our best friends. We are walking towards a meal that's going to be fabulous. We are in the busy streets and squares of this place, and it's having a blast. And now, bam, where did that come from? And we literally are arguing in a street, you know, where everyone's walking around, and you know, two of our friends are standing right next to us, and Lisa looks at me and says, I know you're mad. You gave me that look. And I didn't back down. I went, I am. This makes no sense. And there was just tension. And you know how you're with friends, and when a couple's arguing, everyone's kind of tense. You could feel that. But we were just in it, and it's that part where you get hijacked by your amygdala and you can't stop. You know, you're just going to do it. And it, honestly, it stayed with us all night. You know, you just can't resolve that one, get over it too quick. But the next day, I you know, we're on vacation, and so you got time, and I had time. I was journaling, and I'm reflecting on this, and I know, you know, I know that I'm gonna have to talk to Lisa about it. We need to address it, but it was one of those we didn't address it, you know. And so later that day, I came to her and I said, you know, I've been thinking about our argument last night, and the truth of the matter is, I was mad. And what it came down to, I was mad because you didn't do what I would have done. I was mad because you didn't do what I wanted You see, and I knew that. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm embarrassed by that in a sense, but I'm also going, that's what happened. That was me. That was my self-interest at work right there. You see, I didn't crucify that self-interest in the moment. I just lived it out, right? And it got ugly. That's, quite honestly, there you go. That's what it looks like to take up your cross. And some of you may say, well, give us something more significant. I mean, give us some big thing like, I left my job making millions, and I'm going to move my family to Tibet and open an orphanage. This is what I'm going to do. I'm just telling you, that may be, I don't know, you may need to do that, but to take up your cross on a daily basis, I'm telling you, is going to look more like arguing with your spouse than moving to Tibet, because there is nothing more damaging in your life and mine than the damage we do to relationships. It's not about money. It's not about things. It's about what we do in our relationships with one another. And in that case, quite honestly, I didn't die to myself. It just rose up, man. It's just so powerful. It just got me, you know. I'm going to get my way. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your, deny yourself, take up your cross. And then he adds, follow me. There's the third, follow me. To follow means to be on the same road with someone else. The idea is not, and I've described this way, and it can be this way. It's not, you know, you're in a line and you're marching, and the guy right behind you, you know, like the other people, and you're just right following right behind him. It's not the idea here. The idea here is be with me. It's not necessarily get behind me and go. It's like be with me, follow me, be with me. And I'm not surprised that Jesus frames it this way, because when he frames it this way, suddenly it's about the relationship. Isn't it? It's about being with Jesus. It's about being on a road, okay? Be with me on the road. Know me on the road. Walk with me on the road. Fellowship with me on the road. Let's talk together on the road. Let's know each other on the road. That's the idea to follow. And you go, well, what road are we on, Jesus? Ooh, this is the hard part. Look at verse 31. Here's what the road looks like. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Here's the road we are with Jesus on, the road of suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. Wow. So to be with him on this road is honestly, you all, to be on a road that none of us would choose. I mean, we're just not going to choose it ourselves, this road, and yet the Bible's so clear that this is the only path to life. It's the only path to life as God intends it. It looks stupid, foolish to the world that anyone would choose this path, and yet it is the path that God the Father put the Son upon. When we get on this road, and this is the part I love about Jesus saying, be with me on the road. Our tendency when we get on this road is to look for the first exit. Is there an exit? Jesus says, you can stay on the road with me. Without me, of course, you can't. Okay, I tried to think how to get this, this verse in our minds to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And so I've got an illustration up here. I've got something to put before you. And I know that we might get into a little bit of the cheese factor on this one, but I've passed it by my daughter and said, look, I'm doing it anyway because I want this in our minds. And I want it in a way that will stay with us. And in a sense, we're gonna carry it with us. I mentioned Lisa and I were in Mexico recently, and we went on a tour of Tulum. Some of y'all have probably been there. It's south of Cancun, and it's an ancient Mayan ruin. And it's I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 acres. It's got these stone walls still around it. You go through these tiny tunnels to get into it, and then you kind of can stand up and hear it lays out before you. And it's so old, it's just foundation stones. But within these foundation stones, there are etchings and carvings, but it's also, there are buildings that are still standing. It's fascinating. Thankfully, we hired a guide, which was great, who explained things to us as we went through. And, one of the things you got to know about the Mayans is they did have a god. They had gods probably, but the main god for the Mayans is the sun. They called it the descending god. See, the sun would go up and then descend, so it's a descending god. And I'm telling you, in every part of culture and life, from birth to death, it's about the sun. And we're walking through, and over, they've got a wall on the inland part, and then, if this was the ocean or the gulf behind me, it just dropped straight off, but there were buildings along that gulf side. And as you're walking, we noticed this one building was tilted like this, and it looked like Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's kind of a tower-type thing, and in there was this rectangular hole in that, and we were curious about it, and sure enough, we got to a certain point, and the guide said, look, you can stand right here. Stand right in between these two rocks, and you'll see. You see that hole in that leaning wall? She says, well, that's not leaning because the foundation gave way or the ground gave way or an earthquake came. That's not why it's leaning. You see that little hole right there? When you stand right here and you look at that hole, I don't remember if it was the winter or the summer solstice, but when you stand here, that's when the winter or summer solstice hits, the sun will be perfectly in that hole. That's how they kept their calendar and everything. And so it's like this. They bent their architecture to their god. Wow. They bent all of life to their god. They fit their life around their god, you see. And that's what Jesus is getting at right here when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's why I want to describe, and I talk about denying yourself, not as getting rid of you, I'll talk about that in a moment, but going, someone else will be at the center of my universe. I feel like Kreskin, date myself, remember the great magician. And so I've got up here the universe, and I can spread these things around, and the planets, they revolve around the sun. And I've got it set up here, and I'll turn this so other people can see this. It's rather high tech, even to say this. And I do have Pluto. Pluto's been disposed of, but I've got it on here. But I've got this big eye in the middle. See that? Because we're born like this, with the big eye in the middle of our universe. And you, okay, yourself, your personhood, your being, it's kind of like the planets. I like this because you can say, I'm a dad, I'm an employer, I'm an employee, I'm a volunteer, I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, I'm a friend. And you got all these roles in your life. And you can live life like this with the big eye at the center, right? Everything's going to orient around me. And you can live this way, and quite honestly, many, if most of the world does. But for the grace of God, that we can choose to put something different at the center of our universe. Are you guys with me so far? I'm gonna come back to this in a moment. But why would anyone change the center of their universe? Why would anyone change the guiding principle of life from self-interest to something else? That's what Jesus gets to next. That's where he goes in 35 to 38 when he tells us the why. Why would you do this? I'm going to hit these rather quickly. I've got three statements I'm going to read out of each of these passages. Three reasons why. The first one, I'll read the statement first, then we'll look at the verse. The statement is this: discipleship is the only way to gain what you can't lose. Listen, to follow Christ, the only way to gain what you cannot lose. He says here in 35, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. He says this in so many places in the gospels. You want to live, die. You want to die, then live your own life. You want to have life, give it away. It's that paradox of the Christian life. Speaking of a sentence or a conversation that can alter your life, I've got a few in my world, not tons, but well, I've got one from Jim Elliot who died, many of you know this story now, trying to reach the Aka Indians and died at a very young age. But his journals were like Bible to me when I was in college, and he made this statement, and you guys are familiar with it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I remember reading that as a 20-year-old. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's verse 34 or 35. That's exactly what he's saying. Let me tell you what you cannot keep. You cannot keep your worldly wealth and material possessions. You know this. We know this. You can work, you can keep eye at the center and gather it all for your whole life, but you cannot keep it when death comes. Let me tell you what you can keep and you can never lose. Never, never lose this. A relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus, his Son. And all that comes through your life as you live with him at the center of your world. You can't ever lose it. It's forever. I mean, it's just mind-boggling that most in the world would choose the other, would choose this life rather than a forever. You can be the center of your universe. You'll die when you lose. You'll lose it all when you die. We bury coffins. We do not bury moving vans. You can follow Christ as his disciple, live for his purposes, and you will keep your life and all that you lived for, really that which you live for his purpose and his kingdom. Discipleship's the only way to gain what you can't lose. And then secondly, it's discipleship is the only way to gain the currency of heaven. Discipleship is the only way to gain the currency of heaven. This is verses 36 and 37. It's you know, we know the answers to these questions. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit its soul? What would it profit you? The answer is it wouldn't. For what will a man give in exchange for a soul? The answer is you can't give anything in exchange for your soul. And so I describe it this way. It's the only way to gain the currency of heaven. Again, I'm staying on foreign trips this morning, it seems. But, you know, when you travel abroad, I usually come back with some coins from where I've been. You know, I don't know if you do. You know, you just don't get them exchanged or whatever. And I like them anyways just to have around, you know, ball markers when you're playing golf. But I've got some coins here that I brought back. And the reality is, this is real money. But I'm going to tell you something. These coins are as valuable as a piece of gravel here in Brentwood for me to go buy something. They are worthless. Jesus says, notice in this, he says, if you had all the coins in the world, this will get your head around this, if you had all the wealth in the entire world, would it be enough to exchange for your soul, your life, your very being? Would it be enough? What's the answer? He says, it wouldn't be enough. There's not enough money in the world to pay for your soul. It's of priceless value. There's no currency on earth that can pay for your soul. I'm telling you, it's only the blood of Jesus can pay for your soul. And so discipleship, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him is the only way to gain the currency of heaven. And the third thing he says is discipleship is the only way to look forward to Christ's certain return. We don't talk a lot about Christ's return, and certainly could talk about it more because it's going to happen. It's a certainty that Christ is going to return. He says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The word ashamed, it does carry that emotional component of I'm embarrassed by. You know, I'm ashamed to be near you. It carries that for sure. It's me as an 18-year-old at freshman orientation many years ago, totally embarrassed to be with my mom and dad. Oh, if I could take that back. If I could take that back, right? But I was 18. It is actually, Lloyd, at 56. How many of you have Airbnb'd? Airbnbers in here? A few? Yeah, good. I've never Airbnb'd, but I'm getting ready to, and I was filling out a form you fill out, you know, to get on the site or whatever, be a member, and then to book a room, and Sally and I are looking at stuff, and we get this room. We go, this is the one, let's get this room. And so I start filling everything out, and they have a little box there that says, you know, it's all this relation, it's a very relational community out there, you know, in the Airbnb, and says, you need to let the owner know about yourself, tell them a little bit about yourself, and then they have a box, and they give some instructions, like, for example, tell them five things you can't live without, you know. And I literally started talking, and I thought, well, I can't live without Jesus Christ. I pulled it back, because I thought, I might not get the room. I'm serious. I might not get that room if I go that strong, you know, to some ashamed. Jesus is coming back, and he has left us instructions on how to live. He's not a tyrant on this at all. He's a loving Savior who gave his life for us. His heart breaks when we do those things, and I do those things. It's not like, I don't know how we're going to make it through life and not do that sometimes. It's called sin, which we all do. But we need to be reminded he's coming back, and we'll give an account for how we lived. Again, we don't talk about this enough, but Romans 8:1 says, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when he comes back and we give an account, it won't be about sin. It won't be about sin. Oh my gosh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin has been paid for. He's not going to bring up sin. But how about the parallel passage in Matthew when it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. I mean, when he comes back, it's not to judge our sin, but it is to say, tell me about what you did with your life. Give an account of what you did with your life. My son, having purchased it for you and your faith in Christ, and we will give an accounting of that. And I think it's quite straightforward. You want to live with an anticipation of Christ's return? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's the character of your life. Not you're going to do it perfectly, but that's the mark of your life. It's amazing to me how we're often not really excited about Jesus coming back. Of course, every single person in the room, I didn't get married until I was 30, and it's kind of like, man, don't come back till I get married, right? Or don't come back till I can have sex, you know, without guilt. You know, or you're in a hard place and you want to come back. But what about just life? What about just going, I want him back? Because of who he is, not what he's going to do. I just want him back. I want you back, Lord Jesus. It comes out of a life lived in this way. Discipleship's the only way to gain what you can never lose. It's the only way to get the currency of heaven, and it's the only way to look forward to Christ's certain return. I want to come back to this solar system. Why would I come up with this? I don't know why I come up with some of the things I do, but why this? It's one of them was I really did want us, because it's so important in this text, I wanted us to have something in our minds that would never leave us. I assure you, the sun will come up tomorrow, and I hope that in some way, for the rest of your life, you always think when you see the sunrise or you see the sunset, you're going, oh my, what is my world revolving around? I remember that. I remember that thing about deny yourself. That the picture is, what is my life revolving around? Is it me? How did I live this day? How much of this day was about me and my demands, my life as the guiding principle of life? I hope you remember that every day. I want to remember that every day. There's a second reason I chose this, and I like it, though. Because it helps us understand, and this is rather personal to me, but I think there are some who can connect with this, and I'm going to speak to you right now, that, you know, what we're talking about when we say deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ is, again, it's changing who's at the center of your universe. And honestly, I know the cheese factor is going to go up a little bit again on this, but it is the cross at the center of your life. There's just no doubt about it. And so now you can see I've got the cross at the center of the universe, at the center of your world and of my world. And I'm going to even turn the light on. I'm not going to have it revolve. I could do that, but I'm not. But Christ is at the center of your world, and this is what it means to deny yourself. Y'all, I lived for decades with a real misunderstanding of those verses and verses like that, because I thought, okay, to deny myself is to get rid of myself. See, to be a Christian is to have, and this is going to sound weird, but to have no Lloyd. I need to get rid of Lloyd so that I'll just be a shell. There'll be nothing. I'm done with Lloyd. And then Jesus can be everything in me. This is not a biblical concept. You do understand that Jesus Christ gave his life for you. There's only one you. Your personality, your temperament, your body, everything about you, just you. He didn't die so that there would be no you. He died for you. This is really important. We all have a self. Now, I'm not talking about selfishness. I'm not talking about the self-centered part of you. But I'm talking about you. And when the cross is at the center of our life, and all parts of ourself, who we are, revolves around Christ himself, then this is getting really corny maybe, but the planets align. We know what that means, don't we? We use that euphemism. The planets have aligned, and the planets do align. And when the planets align, I'm going to tell you something. That is when you understand all that you are. Your unique gifting, wiring, passions, personhood, body, it all matters. But when Christ isn't at the center, I'm going to tell you something. It's all fragmented, and you're not sure who you are. You think everyone else is special, but you're not. No, no, no. When Christ is at the center, the planets align, and yourself, you, who God created, you get what David Benner calls, you begin to experience the gift of yourself, the gift of you. Now, this is what we're made for. I'm not talking about selfishness. I'm not talking about I'm the most important person on the planet. No, it's realizing that Jesus is the most important, but he made me. And he made me me. And when I'm me in the sense of Christ in me, that's the greatest gift you can give to everyone around you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But mark that, he's in you. In you is the hope of glory. Deny yourself. Refuse to acknowledge that I am at the center of the universe. And instead, take up your cross, acknowledging that Christ is at the center of my world and my life. I want to invite Carl and the band back out. We'll respond in song. And I think during the song, I'm just going to invite you to talk to God. I mean, this is a conversation that goes both ways, so you can certainly speak to him, but what would he have you do? You know, to deny yourself and take up your cross, those are in the aorist tense, which means there's a point in your life where you choose to do that. It's a definitive thing you do, but follow me is in the present tense, which means when you've done that, then it's lived out following him. It's present, meaning you follow him. You stay with him on the road. 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 Maybe you need to make that definitive statement to yourself and to God. Maybe you need to realign yourself with him on this road. I don't want you to miss this. What Jesus invites us to do, you all, he's already done. Do not attempt this on your own. Deny yourself, take up your cross. You can't. You only do it because Christ lives in you and enables you to do this. Did Christ deny himself? Did he refuse to put himself at the center of his life? Yes! And he only did what he was submitted to the Father. He denied himself. And did he take up his cross? Did he die to that? Yes, that we might live. And therefore, in Christ, you and I can do this. I'm going to tell you something. In your flesh, in your will alone, you cannot. It is Christ in us. Well, it's a 2,000-year-old conversation, but I'm going to tell you something. The content of the conversation hasn't changed. And he's speaking to us right now. May we have ears to hear him. Let's stand together with the cross before us. Let's remind ourselves as a tool of death. It is gruesome. But because of the death that was died upon it, it is wondrous and glorious. O great God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who put thine only Son on the path of suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection, were there another path to life, surely in your wisdom you would have chosen it. Grant that we who follow the Son may stay the course even as he did. Grant that we who follow the Son may know what he knew, that you are in control, that you are all powerful, that you are wholly good, and that you love us. And while the path may trouble us, may we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you to life as you intended, till Jesus comes in your glory. Amen, and God bless.